Okay. We're to beware of the apostates and the false teachers. We got to watch out for them. And we're to remember the apostles' admonitions. Now, last week we looked at verses 20 and 21. And Jude gave us God's prescription for Christians. How to stay in the center of God's love. And he gave us three words: build, pray, and look. Build on the scriptures, pray in the spirit, look for the Savior. God's prescription for a healthy Christian is loyalty to the Word of God, life from the Spirit of God, and love for the Son of God. All three of those, that's our mantra. And it's a prescription guaranteed never to fail. Never. So Jude continues his exhortation to those who are, according to verse 1, the called, the set apart, the forever saved. Who are those people? That's us. That's us, folks. We are called. We have been set apart, and we are forever saved. And when we're in the center of God's love, look at verse 22 and 23. Jude says we're to have mercy on those who doubt. We're to save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Jude's describing those who really desperately need our help. They need us to help them in any way we can. And then he tells us how the believers are to respond to these people. The first group he talks about are the confused. They're confused. He says, and have mercy on those who doubt. He's talking about people who just are not sure. And I'm telling you, folks, I run into these people all the time. They're really not sure whether they're Christians or not. I mean, they're not against Christianity. So we don't write them off because they're weak or because they waver, they go back and forth. No, we understand that they have eternal souls. And we need for them to hear the mercy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now remember, Jude is speaking to those who had listened to the apostates. Remember who they were? Verse 16, their men are constant gripers, never satisfied, doing whatever evil they feel like. They are loud-mouthed show-offs. And when they show respect for others, it's only to get something from them in return. They stir up arguments. They love the evil things of the world. They do not have the Holy Spirit living in them. That's who he's talking about. The people that he's really concerned about are just wandering in a spiritual no man's land, vulnerable to both sides. They listen to anybody, they listen to everybody. They'll listen to anything, they listen to everything. They just don't know what's happening. They're confused. And they waver between sound doctrine that the apostles have given and the false doctrine of those who have crept in. And so Jude issues a command. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. He says, have mercy. King James uses the word compassion. It's the same word. And it means not giving them what they deserve, but giving them what they need. And when we're in the center of God's love, we can continually be ready to show mercy to other people. Like a pharmacy dispenses medications for our body health, we're to be God's pharmacists. Hey, that's another good term, right? We're God's pharmacists, continually dispensing mercy to the souls so that they can have spiritual health. How often are we supposed to do this? Habitually, daily. It should be our lifestyle. It should be our attitude. It should be our action. Everywhere we go, we ought to be looking to give out mercy. See, churches today have three really huge problems. Proverbs 11:30 says, he that winneth souls is wise. But the vast majority of Christians today are not winning the lost. They're not. But that's not our greatest problem. An even greater number are not even trying to witness to people. But that's not our greatest problem. Even more Christians don't care. They have no compassion. They have no mercy for the lost. You know, when I think about the word compassion, I remember in Matthew 9 when Jesus saw the multitudes. He said he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. You see, but when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, he empowers us to give God-like compassion. We can give it out wherever, whenever the need arises. See, folks, we're God's vessels of honor. That's what the Scripture says. We are his instrument. We are his ambassadors. We're to proclaim the gospel and give the people what they need. And what they need is Spirit-enabled mercy. So the first group is confused. They just don't know what's going on. The second group is convinced. Verse 23 says, saving others, snatching them out of the fire. See, these are the people who have gotten off the highway of truth onto the exit of error. I mean, they've just gone off the road. They're the endangered sinners who need to be snatched out of the fire. They've begun to willingly follow the apostates, those who are false teachers. They've begun to willingly do that. And when Jude says snatching them out of the fire, he's not talking about earthly fire. He's talking about eternal fire. The kind of fire that's mentioned back in verse 7 where it says, and suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. See, there's a great difference between an earthly fire and an eternal fire. Earthly fire consumes what it burns. Eternal fire burns, but it doesn't consume. Jude's talking about the fire of hell. Now, I know it's not a great topic. Nobody likes to hear about hell. But you know what? Jude believed in hell. So did his half-brother, the Lord. He believed in hell too. The greatest preacher who ever lived. The Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew 13, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, those who practice lawlessness, and will be cast into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew 25, he said, then he will say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I don't know how many times I've heard, how could a good God put people in hell? Why did he do that? Did you read it? Did you hear it? The everlasting fire, who is it prepared for? The devil and his angels. That's what hell was prepared for. Not for humans, for the devil and his angels. You know why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes would not perish, would not go into this eternal fire, but have everlasting life. You know, people can mock hell, they can laugh at it, they can joke about it, they can make fun about it. But you know what? Given enough time, everybody's going to ultimately know and believe in that place called hell. And sadly, everybody who's lost is going to find out there really is a hell. There is a place that burns forever and ever and ever. But Jude makes an amazing statement that every time you win a lost soul to Jesus Christ, you're literally snatching that person out of eternal fire. Folks, if it's a crime to shout fire in a crowded theater when there is no fire, how much more criminal is it not to shout all about the fires of hell when people are asleep in their seats? We don't want to be alarmists, but we want to be sounding the alarm, right? Because that is the place where they will go. This second group is a bigger challenge. We've gone beyond mercy here. We've gone to a rescue operation now. Now, I know we can't save everybody. In fact, I can't save anybody. Verse 25 says, to the only God, our Savior. God's the only one that does the saving, amen? He's the ultimate source of salvation. We're just the tools that he uses. We're the ones that he has commissioned to go out. That's what verse 23 says. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. Look, folks, they're already in the fire. They're not just confused. They're convinced. They wandered off. They bought the lie of liberal theology. They bought the lie that Jesus isn't God, that he wasn't raised from the dead, that he's not returning, that it's part grace and part works. They're already singed by the fires of hell, which will engulf them totally if they don't repent. John 3:18, Jesus said, "Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's only Son." And then down in 36, it says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God continually abides on him." Not someday. Not judgment day. Today. That's what's happening today. And the imagery is very, very vivid. It's not gentle language. Verse 23 says, snatching them. That word is harpazo, and it means to take by force, to carry away, to attack. But we got to remember, when you meet somebody who's convinced about that false system, you don't turn your back on them. You don't push them away. You go after them in a serious rescue operation. And that's what Jesus did with the Pharisees. We see it. He was very confrontive, very blunt. He gave severe warnings, promises of judgment, of devastation. In fact, he talked more about hell than he did about heaven. And we should follow his example. You come with force to these. You don't toy with them. You don't play around. Paul said, "For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power, listen, to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Wow. Listen, people are basically victims of their ideas. They're imprisoned by their own ideas. You know, it's the old thing, don't confuse me with the facts. I don't care what the facts are, I believe this, so that's the way it is. Paul says we're supposed to smash those ideologies. And the only way we can do that is bring the truth to bear upon them and smash that fortress of the false and wrong ideas so we can set them free. So number one, we have a ministry to the confused. This is kind of the gentler ministry in one sense, because they're confused. And we want to lead them carefully to the truth, warning them about their error. That's the mercy that Jude is calling for us to live out to those who are perishing. We're to speak kind words, not condemning words. Because when we do that, we can open the door to the gospel. The second group then, the convinced, we have a much more severe operation going on there. As we reach into that fire, we snatch them before hell engulfs them. So we're to boldly speak the good news of Jesus Christ to rescue the perishing, to snatch them from eternal separation from God. But we also have a third group. The confused, the convinced. The third group is called the confirmed. They're confirmed. It says in verse 23, "And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." I mean, these are the people who have set up their tent in the camp of apostasy. He may have even been talking to some of the apostates that were there. These people are not only caught up in a wrong belief, they're caught up in wrong behavior. They've not only rejected God with their head, they've rejected him with their hearts. They've turned away. And with these people, we're not only to reach out, but we're to watch out. Definitely watch out. Hating the garment defiled by the flesh. This is not a pretty picture painted in Greek. That word garment refers to the lining of the tunic, the part of the clothing that is closest to the body. In other words, what we call the inner garment. Today we would call it what? Underpants, right? underwear, or whatever you want to call it. And that word defiled refers to human waste. He's talking about undergarments stained with human waste. Pastor, that's gross. That is so gross. Folks, that's what sin is. It is so gross. And yet we are very cavalier about the sin in our lives and the sin in everyone else's life. We don't think it's much. We can do what we want to do. God says through the Jude that it is like when you go to the bathroom in your pants. That's horrible. The point that Jude's making here is this. When you witness to those who are lost and they confirm that they're lost, you know they're lost because they're just wandered off and tell you all kinds of crazy stuff. Don't compromise your morals and your standards. Don't ever do it. We need intensity, yes, but we should never compromise our integrity. I know we've all heard this saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Well, I got news for you, folks. If you're in Rome and you were to do as the Romans do, you wouldn't win the Romans, they'd win you. So don't do as the Romans do. Don't ever get into a compromising situation under the pretext, well, I'm just going to bear witness for Jesus here. No, stay away from that kind of stuff. We don't know what sins they're committing, but we know it requires great caution on our part when we interact with them. It's interesting, the greatest danger that a lifeguard faces when he's rescuing a drowning person is not the waves, it's not the wind, it's not the water. It's the person he's trying to save. Because if he's not very careful, that person will drag him and himself down with him, and he'll drown. Listen, you don't have to dress up like a clown to witness to the circus. You really don't. You don't have to dance to the world's drumbeat to get them to listen to you. I think we all know this. We're in the world, but we're not of this world. John 17, Jesus said, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I don't ask you that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus was condemned by the Pharisees for eating and talking and healing. Oh, yeah. Sinners! Listen, anybody here not a sinner? Reggie? I didn't think so. We're all in that boat. By choice. We're not to be isolated from sinners, but we're to be insulated from them. We're not to do what they do. You know, it often takes more courage to witness to one person than it does to 1,000. I can personally testify to that. I've been in places where I've preached to thousands of people. And it's real simple because you don't see or you don't know because it's a sea of faces. But it's much harder when you have to do it to one person, one-on-one, face-to-face, especially when it's a friend or a coworker or a member of your family. But you know what? We saw the Lord doing it. There are people He ministered to who were confused. They were unsure. They didn't know where they were going. They're just kind of sort of normal people just floating around wondering what was right and what was wrong. And Jesus patiently and gently led them to the knowledge of the truth. But when he confronted the convinced leaders, he addressed them in a much different tone. Understanding the seriousness of their condition. And the Lord expects us to follow him. Isn't that what he said when he began to get his disciples together? Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Let me ask you a question. How many of us regularly share the gospel with those who are in danger of eternal separation from the Lord? How many do it? And if you don't, why don't you? Who's holding you back? What's holding you back? I know all of us fear rejection. We don't want to be labeled Bible thumpers or Jesus freaks or that kind of stuff. We just don't want to have that. So how can we as a church really obey Jude's command to save others by speaking the gospel? How do we do that? Well, let me suggest that we imitate what Paul did. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, he said this, "Pray for me that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I speak." What word was repeated twice there? Boldly, right? Boldly. Paul's asking for holy boldness to speak the gospel. Remember what Peter told us? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone to ask you the reason for the hope that's in you. If you're a Christian, you ought to be able to tell somebody why you're a Christian. You think God would answer a prayer like that? Well, listen to what John said. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him. So here's the question. Is sharing the gospel the will of God? You betcha! Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing, teaching, telling them to observe all things that I've commanded you. In other words, you go out and do the same thing I just did. That's our calling, folks. That's our great privilege. We're to offer salvation and love and mercy to those who have those filthy, polluted garments. However, we got to remember, we have to be wise and we have to be wary. Because if we're not, we'll begin to tolerate their sin, and then we'll begin to toy with their sin, and then we'll be able to be trapped by that sin itself. We've got to continually show mercy to these people, but we never forget that compromise with a polluted lifestyle will cause us to lose our joy and our peace in everything that we do. So we need to boldly speak the good news to rescue the perishing, to snatch them from eternal separation. The confused, because they're really unsure about their salvation. We're supposed to go after the convinced who are believing and willingly follow apostates. And oh yeah, the confirmed too. To try and shake them out of their rejection. We've got to earnestly contend for the faith. And then Jude ends his letter with a doxology. And basically a doxology is just a praise to God. That's what it is. And he again lets us know of our great God and what He has done for us. That is, that we have been saved by the grace of God, that we are set apart by the will of God, and we are secure in the power of God. Amen? All right, listen to verse 24. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." Wow, that's my prayer, that God's Spirit would give us courage to speak the gospel in situations we never would do in our own power. That God would fill us with His Spirit, that He would empower us with holy boldness and courage to tell other people about the Lord Jesus so that we could rescue them because they're perishing. And then Jude ends with, "To the only God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever." And all God's people said, Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we're so grateful and thankful that You have given us Your Word, but You've also given us a commission. You've commanded us to go and spread the Word of God. Lord, we are Your feet. We are Your hands. We are Your mouth. We are ambassadors, those who represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Father, I pray that each one of us would understand what a great responsibility that is and what a great privilege it is to represent the God of our creation, the God of our salvation. So thank You, Father, for Your goodness. And I pray if there's anybody here that's unsure, that is confused, that today they would come forward, that they would understand and realize who You are and that You love them so much that You gave Your Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. For those who are confirmed, Lord, that we would be able to shake them to be able to understand what it is we have, why we have it, where we're going, that we might see them rescued from the perishing fires that will burn forever. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would just minister very, very graphically to us this morning. And whatever you have commanded us to do, I pray that we be faithful to do it. The boldness that we have through you, that we would do what you've commanded us to do. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together.